So our reading tonight is from Mark chapter 3. So next week we'll be going on to Mark 4. So don't forget to read Mark chapter 4 sometime during this week. But first of all, Mark chapter 3. And we'll read the whole chapter. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went into a house. Then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, He has Beelzebub, and by the rule of the demons he casts out demons." So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness but is subject to eternal condemnation. Because they said he has an unclean spirit." Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." Amen. There's a lot in that, but it's sort of it gives you a bunch of little stories, doesn't it? And that's a feature of the Gospel of Mark. And the main theme of tonight's talk is friends and foes, or friends and enemies. And the fact that Jesus was a very polarizing figure, you have people either for him or against him. There's hardly anyone who is ever ambivalent about Jesus. Okay, so Jesus Christ has always been a polarizing figure. Throughout history, different groups of people have either loved him or they've hated him. And it's the same today. And so last Wednesday, the Christian Evangelist Group, who I know some of you are part of, Operation 513, they put this post up on Facebook, on their Facebook page. And it shows a council officer giving a fine of $589 to a Christian man for speaking publicly to others about his faith in Jesus Christ. A second fine was then given to another Christian nearby who was simply having a one-on-one conversation with another person about Christianity. And the post says that this particular officer has been harassing the group for over 18 months. And the intention of these authorities seem to be to keep badgering the group until they finally leave the public space where they are actually legally allowed to be. And so they're basically persecuting the group. Now, in our passage from Mark 3, we read of a similar instance where the authorities, they gang up on Jesus, in fact. They gang up on Jesus to stop him from spreading his message. In this case, they weren't the secular authorities, they were the scribes, the teachers of the Jewish law. They had no real authority to arrest or fine Jesus, and so their approach was to slander him publicly in an attempt to turn the people against him. And so the way they did that was to say, well, this guy's got a demon, okay? Jesus, you've got a demon. Not just any demon, you've got Satan controlling you. Beelzebub is another name for Satan. And so they were saying that Beelzebub was the power that Jesus was using to do miracles, to cast out demons, and to heal people. Why did the scribes do that? Why did the Pharisees and the Herodians plot to kill him? Why was it that Jesus' message was so offensive to them? Why did they so instantly come to hate Jesus? Were his words and his works really that awful? Were they really that awful? We'll see as we go through the passage that that they really weren't awful at all. Jesus spent his time doing good. He spent time healing people. He spent time helping people. He spent time teaching people how they could be reconciled to God. And so, as we think about this passage, the theme is friends and foes. The big idea that we're confronted with is the fact that the teaching of Jesus inevitably does cause clashes with those who are not interested in obeying God. It's a fact. It's been proved throughout history that this happens. On the other hand, those who genuinely put their faith in God and obey his commands are counted by Jesus as family or as friends, and he promises to care for them as he would his mother, his sisters, and his brothers. So let's look at the various foes and friends in our reading. The first group and main group of foes we find in our reading are the Pharisees and the Herodians. In verses 1 to 6, Jesus performed one of his greatest miracles of healing, and that was to heal a man who had a withered hand. There was a man in the synagogue where he was preaching who had a withered hand. And a group of Pharisees were there too. And the Pharisees, by this stage, they had made it quite clear that they were Jesus' enemies. what Jesus was teaching the people did not fit in with what they wanted for the people. They were a religious group with political interests. Their method of control was to basically establish a whole heap of different rules and then to say to the people, look, here, if you want to obey God, if you want to serve him well, you need to obey these rules and then God will be happy with you. But they were laws that the Pharisees themselves created themselves. They came up with the ideas themselves, and they were not rules that came out of the Holy Scriptures. And they were very keen to catch Jesus out because they knew that Jesus's words, the things that he was saying, were going to draw the people away from their false ideas. Mark tells us that in verse 2 that they watched Jesus closely to see whether he would heal the man. And you can see in that very fact, the fact that they were there ready to catch Jesus out, that they were not concerned about the people. They weren't concerned about... They weren't even concerned about their rules. Ultimately, they didn't really believe in their rules. It was a method of being able to control the people. They wanted to see Jesus break one of their rules so that they could accuse him of breaking the rule. They had forbidden any sort of work on the Sabbath. They had a lot of rules that forbade even good things. If Jesus was to heal the man, it would be considered a work. And so they were ready to catch him out in that. And you can see then that they were only interested in holding on to their influence. Now, what about the Herodians? The Herodians, they were a group of influential Jews. And they were a bunch of influential Jews who were actually secular. They weren't religious. They were following the Herods. Okay, you might remember Herod the Great. He was the one who basically said for all the children in Jerusalem to be killed in an effort to murder Jesus. And but the one who came out after him was a guy called Herod Antipas, and he was the one who ruled Judea basically as a puppet of Rome during the time that Pilate was governor over Judea and Samaria. They weren't a religious group, but they still had an interest in ensuring that the people remained interested in their political agenda. They wanted to string people along by convincing them of the political usefulness of supporting the Herods. And Jesus' doctrine threatened to undercut their support because the people who were following Jesus were beginning to realize that politics was actually not what would determine their ultimate happiness. Jesus' disciples were discovering and witnessing real power. They were seeing what Jesus was doing. They were seeing how he was healing not just the bodies of those whom he was working miracles on. They could see that their hearts were being changed as well. It was a power that could change an unhealthy body into a healthy one in an instant and change the hearts and minds of people as well. And so what Jesus was doing was simply too good. What the Herodians and the Pharisees had to offer was nowhere near as good as what Jesus had to offer. They knew that if Jesus continued to do the things that he was doing, he would undoubtedly steal the hearts and the minds of the people away from them. And so for them, he was an obstacle. He was someone who they had to get rid of. They started plotting to kill him. And we've seen this in the political sphere, haven't we? We've seen leaders of nations come up with all sorts of ways to hang on to power. One of the ones that staggers me is Robert Mugabe. He just hangs on and hangs on. He's got absolutely nothing to offer, but he just hangs on to power and does all that he can to hold that power. But it's a mistake to think that this problem is unique to politicians. The truth is each one of us wants autonomy. Each one of us wants power over ourselves to do the things that we want to do. And that's always been mankind's major problem. We don't want someone over us. The very first human beings, Adam and Eve, despite being created perfect and living in paradise with God, they chose to break the agreement that God had made with them. They weren't content with living under God. They wanted to be like God, to know good and evil. They wanted autonomy. They wanted more power, and that's how they sin. And I want you to notice who the other foes were. The other foes are quite surprising because they're described in the scriptures as Jesus' own people. It says that then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread, but when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said he is out of his mind. These were possibly Jesus' close friends and family who were saying he was out of his mind. And that's something, you read that and you think, really? That's awful, that's so sad, because you don't expect opposition to come from your family. In a family you expect a certain level of loyalty, you expect that members of your family will not work against you. You don't expect them to oppose you. But when the name of Christ comes into it, that's often what we see, isn't it? It's often, if you have got unconverted family and friends, you often find that they will oppose you if you are a Christian person. A father, a mother, a sister, an auntie or a cousin, when they discover that you've become a follower of Christ, all of a sudden their relationship with you will change. And you'll see that all of a sudden they will oppose you. And they will more than likely over the course of time tell you that you're out of your mind to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, just like his own people did, Jesus' own people did to him. My wife Janine has a non-Christian uncle who is lying in hospital at the moment, and he's slowly dying. And he's about to enter eternity. He's about to meet his Maker, and yet he and his wife remain stubbornly opposed to opening their ears to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's something that Janine and I have often talked about, and it's hard to understand why that's the case. Because all you want to do is to give them the good news, to say to them, look, you can be saved. You can have eternal security. It can be yours. The offer is there. Christianity isn't about a bunch of rules. It's about a gift that's being offered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And like so many others, the two of them, still at this late stage, still don't want to hear it, because they want their autonomy. They want to be able to keep their autonomy. They do not want to submit to God. The last foe mentioned in the reading is Judas. And Judas Iscariot, he's famous for being the betrayer of Jesus. And like the opposition of Jesus' friends and family, Judas's opposition to Jesus stung all the more because he had been counted a friend. In fact, in this section, we see that he was one of the 12 who Jesus had chosen to be his special disciples. And he was given power. You can see that he was given power to preach, he was given power to heal sicknesses, and he was given power to cast out demons along with the rest of them. And yet ultimately, despite the amazing gifts that were given to this man and the amazing opportunity to serve Jesus, greed got the better of him and showed that he wasn't a real follower of Jesus. In the end, he betrayed the very Son of God for a bunch of coins. And so we see Jesus attracting enemies as much as he attracted friends. And the reason for that is because he preached the gospel of repentance. He told his listeners that to be reconciled to God, you need to repent and believe. You had to put your life in his hands. To anyone who was seeking to live their life separately to the word of God, there would have been very little in what Jesus had to say that would have been attractive to them. And yet, Jesus' message did have power. We see in this same section, this same reading, the word multitudes, and the multitudes followed him. Multitudes. There were all the crowds by the seashore, so many of them that he had to get the disciples to get a little boat and say, look, if it looks like they're going to crush me, then we'll hop into the boat and move out into the lake. And so there were all these people who were following him. He was attracting so many people to himself at the same time as he was attracting enemies to himself. And his followers were loyal. Many had been healed by him. Many had had demons cast out of them by him. Many of them were hearing his words and realizing that these are the words of life. They recognized the power that he possessed. And they recognized that it was a power that was so much stronger than the power that the Herodians had or the Pharisees had. Jesus' true disciples, they receive a benefit that can never be taken away, because they receive the promise of an eternal relationship with God. They are invited to become part of God's family. And to be a part of God's family is to be part of a perfect family. And none of us are part of perfect families. But Jesus invites us to be part of his perfect family. I beg your pardon. Have a look at this reading this passage from our reading. It says, then his brothers and his mother came, and outside they sent to him, calling him, and a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother and or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. It's a bit of a confronting thing that Jesus says here, because our automatic reaction is to think that he's rejecting his earthly family when he makes these statements. But he wasn't doing that. He was merely pointing out that the relationship that a believer has with God when he or she is converted is actually even stronger. It's even stronger and better than the earthly benefits of being part of the family. But more than that, in this verse, he points out the basis of the relationship. He makes it clear that it's those who do the will of God that that come into his family. Those who do the will of God are his brothers and his sisters and his mother. And so that's what differentiates Christ from his friends from his foes. His friends trust his word, they obey his instructions. His foes refuse to obey his instructions and actively fight against him. In John 10, verse 27 and 28, he describes his followers as his sheep. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." The benefits of being a friend of God are eternally good, and he promises to never leave you nor forsake you. And that promise he'll never allow anyone to snatch you out of your Father's hand, that was a verse that was very personal to me when I was converted. And my father brought that verse to my attention and said, "Just know that's true, Ken." And it was something that I've never lost, realizing the fact that I am God's and he will never cast me away. God promises to treat each one of us individually as his own child. Not as an earthly father who sometimes will make mistakes. Sometimes an earthly father will let his children down. But our Heavenly Father is a perfect Father who will always love us and care for us and provide for us. So Jesus invites you to be his friend, not his foe. He offers you a gift of infinite value, an opportunity to be reconciled to God. When you hear that invitation, I want you to recognize it as an offer of a lifetime. The offer of the gospel is the offer of a lifetime. When you hear it, don't react in opposition to it. Suck up your pride. Realize that the God of the universe desires good for you. He wants you to become part of his loving eternal family. Don't allow the devil to lie to you as he did to Eve, because being Christ's foe only leads to eternal despair.